We've got a couple of little announcements today that I think are very worthwhile. One of them here comes from the state of Texas and Governor Perry. You know, it's kind of interesting, you know, that you all know, I'm sure all of y'all already know, that our governor, a few times since he's been in office, has invited people to pray for our state. You know, in fact, you know that we had a couple of million acres of land burn, and when it got up to Granberry, Graham, yeah, not Granberry, Graham, when he got up to Graham and burned 100-something homes over there in, right around Lake, the lake over here, he really called the churches to pray. And, you know, we prayed, you know, that Saturday and Sunday, or of course we prayed on Sunday, and we all had prayed before on Saturday. But, you know, it's amazing how the news media give him so much trouble about, you know, needing help. Well, let me tell you what, everybody needs help from God. And at least Governor Perry is smart enough to acknowledge it. So with all those homes burning and all that land burning and everything, when the, I don't know how many churches prayed, but I imagine a lot of us did, because I know this one did. And I do know that before we left that day, we had church from 2 to 4 like we always do. And before we left at 6 o'clock in the afternoon that afternoon, it was a downpour all over Lake Granberry and or Graham out there, Possum Kingdom. And before the night was over, they had over 3 inches of rain, which put out the fires. Now, all I got to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a God that answers prayer. You know, and I'm so grateful. Well, Governor Perry has asked, he's something else. He realizes that we're in trouble. You know, I didn't realize until yesterday, one of the ladies in the healing school yesterday said that she just come from New Orleans, and the big river bridge that goes across the Mississippi, the water's up to the bottom of the bridge. And I thought, wow, how come you never see these things on the news? Why they never tell you? You know, of course, I also understand that since it's already up to the bridge, that sometime this week, probably, you know, that they're going to have to open the floodgates on the Missouri River that dumps into the Mississippi River, and everything is already at flood stage, you know. And so the engineers are saying that the levees are already soaked, and they're made out of dirt, and they're not designed to hold back water for a long period of time. So as those mountains of levees become mud piles, what do you think all that force of water is going to do with it? It could possibly wash it away, you know, and if it washes it away, and of course, you know, all of us remember, we didn't have any idea that when all the bad winter we had this winter with all the excess snow, that that has to melt and it has to become water and it's melting, and the Missouri River is already at flood stage, and this week they're going to have to open the gates, and when they do, who knows what's going to happen downstream, since all the way to New Orleans, the water is already to the bottom of the bridge. You know, I just stand in awe. What could happen? And it's like people are not paying any attention. We're just going our way. Well, praise God for our governor. Read, it says, there is a hope for America, and we will find it on our knees. Praise God, this comes from the governor, you know. Texas Governor Rick Perry has invited other governors to join him in a solemn gathering of prayer and fasting in August in Houston, according to the event's website. Now, Perry, who said recently he is considering a run for the Republican nomination to contest the presidency in 2012 against Barack Obama, has frequently made calls for prayer while governor. Well, if we need a man like that running the country, you know, not just the state of Texas. We need some men of God that's running for office, that will run the country, because we certainly don't have a Christian in office in Washington, D.C. right now. We have a Muslim in office in Washington, D.C. We do not have a Christian. So when he says, may God bless us, or may God bless America, he's calling on the wrong God. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now, I made these statements before he was ever put in office. I knew he was a Muslim, I had lawyers threaten to sue me because I made statements that Barack Obama was not a Christian. He was a Muslim. And I told them, have a heyday, you know, because you can't prove something, you know, that's, if it's true, it's true. Well, of course, nobody sued me. Praise God. I'm glad I didn't have to go through all that. But now then, everybody knows that's been listening at all that Barack Obama is a Muslim. You know, I mean, when a man goes to speak at one of our big Catholic universities and he won't speak till they cover up everything that's Christian or has a cross before he'll get on television, there's something wrong with this guy. You know, but that's what he does, you know. So we need him out, you know. We need him out of office and we need him out quick. But anyway, it says here, it says, I sincerely hope you'll join me in Houston on August the 6th and take your place in Reliance Stadium with praying people asking for God's forgiveness, wisdom, and provision. Perry wrote in materials promoting the event called The Response, A Call to Prayer for a Nation in Crisis. Well, now let me tell you, anybody who don't realize this nation, or not only this nation, the world is in crisis. I mean, I have never seen the number of wars and uprisings. Every place you go or hear of, there's somebody killing somebody. I mean, you talk about a world in crisis. We're there. And there's only one thing that's going to change it. Jesus Christ. He is the only answer. Now, it says somewhere down here I was going to read, he said, right now, America is in crisis. Perry says in a message on the site, we have been besieged by financial debt, terrorism, and a multitude of natural disasters. As a nation, we must come together and call up on Jesus to guide us. Well, that's the first politician I ever remember hearing say we need to call upon the name of Jesus. Now, all of them say we need to call upon God. But you know, now that I know what I know about God, you can call upon God and call upon the wrong God. In fact, the Lord spoke to me one time years ago. It was amazing. I hadn't even thought about this until just then. This happened years ago. And I don't remember exactly how this happened, what I was doing. But I was praying with a woman, and she was praying, God, will you do this, or so and so and so forth. And so I said, okay, I'm in agreement with your prayer. And when I said that, the Lord spoke to me, and he says, what God are you praying to? That was a shock to me. I thought, well, Lord, there ain't but one. He said, but she used the name of God. And that's all she said. And you agreed with her. I'm still dumbfounded. You know, the Lord's had to teach me a lot of things. I'm kind of slow, you know, in some areas. And so I'm thinking, well, Lord, I mean, there's only one. You know, that's where I was raised. There's only one God. I don't realize that there is many lords and many gods. And she's praying in the name of God. And he said, by praying and not using my son's name, Jesus, she is praying to the God of this world and Satan, and she's giving him legal right to answer her prayer. That was a great revelation to me. From that day forth, I made sure anywhere I'm at, man, I use the name of Jesus over and over and over. I want everybody to know what God I'm praying to, and I'm using the name of Jesus and no other, because I don't want to pray to the God of this world. Do you, Bill? No, we're not going to. And this is something here that he's the first one that makes mention of this. So he invites us all to be a part of this thing, which is going to happen on the 6th of August. Now then, as to what Dave was talking about there, you know, like I told the people in the healing school yesterday, I'm listening to a lot of different people, and they're not in agreement. Of course, that's pretty normal, isn't it, you know? But anyway, some of these people are saying there is not any danger of this planet or satellite or I don't know what you want to call this thing, this comet. Or they say it's not a comet. They say it's a planet. I don't know what it is. You know, I'm not a whatever. I don't even know what they call those guys. You know, but anyway, astronomers are okay. But, you know, some of the men are saying that, in fact, if you go back, you can go back, way back in the early 80s, I saw something in a newspaper in the 80s. I always studied or liked, you know, the satellite or the stars and everything. It was kind of interesting what God made. And I noticed a little article in the paper in 1980-something. I forget exactly, been too long ago. One of the New York papers that NASA has found a giant new planet, and it was 50 billion miles from the Earth. Well, you know, I thought that's a long ways out there, you know, 50 billion miles. And, well, you never heard nothing else about it, nothing. It was just over and done with. And so, okay, I mean, so, hey, there's how many stars and planets and whatever are out there? Billions of them, right? You know, we see them shining in the night, so it wasn't very exciting to me at all. But now then, just recently, about 4 years ago, I guess it was, I was watching Fox News, of all things, and there was a guy on there talking about this new planet, and he called it Planet X, you know, so, and now that's exciting, and he said, this thing is not too far from our solar system, and it's coming toward us, and he said, it looks like it's going to come and go around our sun. And go back out. And so I'm a little bit excited now. Okay. And so I'm listening to the guy. And, of course, it was only a 10 or 15 minute, maybe it wasn't that long, little time on Fox News, maybe 5 minutes. But he had pictures, and he had this thing coming into our solar system. And he said it's going to come in. It's going to go around our sun. And he said it's going to go back out on the other side. And said it looks like, from what we've observed, this thing only comes around about ever 3,600 years. In other words, it takes us 1 year to make a lap. Well, some of the other planets in our little solar system takes, I don't remember what they are, but I mean, like, I think the one on the outer ring out there takes 8 or 10 years for it to make a lap. I don't know. I don't remember all that stuff. I studied that stuff at one time. But I know we're all making these laps at different speeds. So we go around it once a year, and so every 365 and a quarter days. And I know that we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, and I know we're going through space at almost 70,000 miles an hour. I remember all those things, you know, but that's kind of mind-boggling, you know, how you stop and think, you don't really realize you're turning at 1,000 miles an hour, do you? I mean, it looks like we're sitting still, but we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, if I'm going through space at 1,000 miles an hour, surely there ought to be a wind blowing outside, wouldn't you think? But there's not. See, God put a protective shell or cover around the earth to protect it. You know, and so we have this covering around the earth. Well, you know, you study all this stuff in school. And, of course, when we were in school, in high school, and some classes in college, you know, they talk about different things. And I remember specifically the one where they talked about, when we were talking about the galaxies and the solar system, the thing that really intrigued me was these big animals that are in Siberia that are under 100 to 200 feet of ice that are froze, that were quick frozen, that had still had green vegetation in their mouth that was frozen like that. And my question is, how in the world did this happen? You know, you think the teacher knows everything, but I found out the teacher didn't have a clue how this happened. Well, so, I mean, since the teacher didn't know, I guess I don't have to know the answer to the question on the test. You know, because she probably ain't going to ask a question if she don't know the answer either. And so I just kind of sloughed it off, you know. Well, then I get into college and I hear this same thing. You know, we're talking about this thing and I ask how this happened. And they couldn't tell me. I said, does anybody know? I said, my high school teacher didn't know this. Y'all don't know this. Is there anybody that knows how these animals got quick frozen in Siberia under hundreds of feet of ice and snow, and they've been there for who knows how many years? Nobody had an answer. Nobody. I think, well, okay, all I got now is a fact. It happened. Is that true? That's all I got. I know they're there. I know the Russian government has dug these things up for years, and I know there's who knows how many thousands of these things. But they start digging into this ice, and of course they dig them out for the, actually they could use the meat. The meat is still fresh. It was quick frozen. And I know that the tusks are all made out of beautiful ivory. And so, of course, they make all kinds of stuff out of their ivory. They're there. But there's no answer to how they got there. But they got there. And so, you know, and then you read those scriptures like we did. In fact, we'll put that back on the board in Isaiah 24. I put it in the King James. And I want you to see what God said in His Word. And this obviously has happened before. And it looks like it's fixing to happen again. Now, I don't know, you know, but at least if God put in His Word, I'm a little more excited about it, you know, than if just people had wrote stuff like this. But when I found this in God's Word, and of course, yesterday I mentioned this in the healing school, and several people come up and said, I've read this book over and over and over, and I never saw that. Well, I read it probably a lot of times before I saw it too. But it says, behold, in Isaiah 24:1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. And He maketh it waste, and He turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. That sounds, if that's literal, that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Do we know of any recorded place in the Bible where something like this really did happen? Sure. Noah's flood. There had to be millions of people on the earth. God came down and told Noah, I'm fed up with the nonsense. You know, there's sin everywhere. I'm going to destroy. It grieves me at what I've made. And I'm going to destroy everybody except you, Noah, you alone. You are one man that's walked holy and righteous before me. So because of you, I'm going to save your wife, and I'm going to save your three sons and their three wives. Eight people I'm going to save. The rest of them I'm going to kill. Is that what he said? And then Noah began to proclaim it. And who believed him? Nobody. Nobody. God's going to do this. Nobody believed him. They laughed at him. But then one day God says, okay, Noah, now then you got the boat ready. I brought all these animals, put them all in there, and I'll close the door. And Noah and all the animals and his wife and children and everybody, eight people, went inside and the door slammed shut. And then the deeps broke open. And awful, devastating things happened to this earth, and the whole world was covered with water, and everybody on the face of this earth died. And that's written in God's Word. So if it's written in God's Word, it happened. I don't care what anybody tells you. That's just a coincidence. That's written in the Word of God. I'm telling you, God can't lie. That really did happen. Now then, thousands of years later, or actually not thousands, but about 1,500 years later, obviously it happened again. We don't have a lot of recorded information on the 1,500 years later, but it's obvious that this event right here in Isaiah 24 happened about 1,500 years later, because 3,653 years ago, this thing that they say is coming through is coming through again. Now then, you ask the question, if this thing is really out here, I mean, if NASA really saw this thing in 1984, if they really did see it, like they said in 84, why didn't we know about it? Well, obviously the government does not want us to know, because I think it's strange that just recently they have moved all of the important offices of Washington, D.C. to the new underground airport in Denver, Colorado. See, now I was in the business of working as an engineer when they built the airport, and I never saw an airport. I never saw a place built with as many holes dug, with as many buildings built underground and then covered up with dirt. I never saw as many runways built, billions of dollars overrun, and then cover them suckers up with dirt. And I never seen an airport in my life anywhere yet in the world that's built in the form of a swastika. When you fly over it and look at it, that's what it looks like today. I've never seen an airport that had as many Masonic Lodge symbols inside the terminal as is inside that terminal. It had some of the most grotesque pictures on the walls. It offended people, and people fussed like they've never fussed over the airport in Denver, Colorado. The most wickedest place I've ever been in my life. But the federal government built an underground city under that airport. It cost billions of dollars, and you paid for it. And do you think they tell you about it? No, you don't know nothing about it. Most people ain't ever heard about it. I saw it being built. I didn't know what they was doing. Had no idea what they was doing. But now I realize that by 2010, it was required by the federal government that the CIA be completely moved from Washington, D.C. to the airport in Denver. And then when Obama came into office and he signed the first big piece of paperwork that he had to sign, do you know they flew the whole group to the new underground city in Denver, Colorado, and there's no telling how many million dollars that cost us for them to do it, just to sign those documents in that new city. Did you wonder why they flew out there to sign that? Or did you even know it happened? Most people don't even know it happens. We are so blind to what's going on in the world. We're interested in our everyday things, what we're doing. We don't even know what the government's doing. But I try to keep up a little bit with them. But I know I'm so far behind. But anyway, the CIA just ordered, not just too far back, just a few weeks ago, they normally keep 6 million meals, you know, for FEMA, not the CIA, FEMA. They normally keep 6 million meals in stock for emergencies. They ordered 420 million more. That's $1 billion worth of food. And some of the biggest companies in the world that does food that's freeze-dried, that is fixed where it will last for 20 years, have completely stopped delivering to their normal customers. Why? Because the federal government has given them a contract. They buy every piece of food they can produce from now until who knows when. What are they doing all this for? I mean, you would think they know something we don't know. And now then, I may be completely wrong, but like I say, one set of NASA scientists are telling you that there is no harm, no problem. There is no satellite. I mean, there is no Planet X. You know, there's no problem whatsoever. Ain't nothing coming into our galaxy. There ain't nothing happening. We're not having any. All these events that's happening, the earthquakes, the storms, everything is just coincidences. These satellites or these planets have nothing to do with this. But yet there's another group of these guys telling us this is what's causing the problem. So I don't know who's right and I don't know who's wrong. But I do know one thing. Like I said yesterday, you better be prepared with Jesus. Because if that guy that was on Fox News that night for that 5 or 10 minutes, 4 years ago, whatever it was, I've never seen them talk about it since, but that one night they talked about it. And it was really, I'm sure that most people didn't believe anything this guy said, because if they did, somebody would have said something. Because this guy said, if Planet X, we'll call it Planet X, that's what they called it. Some of them call it Nibiru, Elenium, all kinds of different strange names for this thing. But this guy said, if it comes in over here on this side of the sun, while we're on this side of the sun, and it goes this way, when we go this way, we'll be the furthest distance from it, and chances are it won't be too devastating. And so the commentator asked him, well, what do you mean by devastating? What do you think could happen? He said, well, if we're on opposite sides, probably only about 40 to 45% of the people in the world will die. That sounds pretty bad to me. So I thought, if 45% of us, and that's not bad, I wonder what would be bad. And so the guy asked that question. He said, well, if we're both on the same side at the same time, he said, 95% of the people in the world will die. He said, well, very, very likely, the magnetic pull, when it lines up with the sun and us, the pull will be so great that it will flip the earth upside down. I immediately thought of that scripture. I thought, oh my gosh, this is really going to happen. Isn't that something? The Lord makes the earth empty and he makes it waste and he turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. You know, I can get a little bit more excited about what that guy said when I know there's something in God's word that agreed with it. Now then, this may happen. Well, and if these guys are right, you don't have a long time to wait. That's the one thing about it. We don't have long to wait. Because all of these events that's been happening, they go back, actually to 2008. Yesterday I said 2007. I went back and looked at my chart, and it really only goes back to 2008. But they show everywhere this planet is, and they show when it's in alignment with us and the sun and other planets, we always have some kind of a tremendous storm or tremendous earthquake on the earth at that particular day. And of course, March the 11th, it was in perfect alignment with the sun and the earth. And you may not even remember what happened on March the 11th. Japan. That rings a bell, doesn't it? Japan. But you know, there's been many of those. And you know, you don't think about that because it didn't happen here. You know, but if you'd have lived in Joplin, Missouri a couple of weeks ago, that would have been 45 seconds of hell. Because it killed people everywhere. It tore up everything in its path. We had record winds, 200 miles an hour. Never have we had tornadoes with 200 mile an hour winds. But these guys are telling us the tornadoes that could be spawned from this thing, as it gets close enough, we could have winds in excess of 300 miles an hour. You know, you're going to walk by faith or you ain't going to make it. You know, that's all I'm trying to say. Now, and of course, you know, with what they're saying, August the 3rd is the next alignment. August the 3rd. That's not very far off. So if we go through August the 3rd and we go through the 6th down there and we get to go to a prayer meeting and everything and fasting and praying and everything praying for the country, and absolutely not a single earthquake happens nowhere between the 2nd or the 1st and the 6th, then nothing happened. But they say that that's the next possible chance for something to happen because they will be in alignment on the 3rd of August, which, like I say, is only a couple of months off. And then they said on the 25th of September. Now then, that's going to be the next alignment, and it's going to be close. It's going to be come around the sun, and it's going to come between the sun and the earth. And it's going to be only like, I forgot now what it was, 32 million miles, or was it 320 million miles or something like that? I forget now where it was, but it was beginning to get close. And then as it goes in front of us, now that's going to happen on about the 25th of September, they say. Now, if they're right, that guy, the scientist that I was listening to the other night, said that if the sun is here and the planet is here and we're here, at the distance we are and it's going toward the front of our path, the magnetic pulls are so strong, he said, right there is where the possibility would occur, the most likely time for the earth to be pulled magnetically to a new location. And you know, he said, I don't have a clue how much it could pull, but what if it pulls it like the Bible says, turns it upside down? I think it's going to be a scary day, don't you? If that really happens. And then, of course, he said that it'll go in front of us about 3 weeks later on the, I think it's the 18th of October, something like that. The 11th of October, it goes in front of us. And as it goes in front of us and then it goes on, we come through the tail of it with all the debris that's following that thing. So if you got a lot of debris following that big, huge planet, which is at least four times bigger than the Earth. Now, during these few periods of weeks, you're going to be able to look out there and see it. It's going to look like the moon or the sun. You're going to look like you see another planet that's as big as either the sun or the moon. You won't have any, it will be no problem knowing it's out there. You'll be able to see it. And you won't need a telescope to see it. Because it's four times bigger than the Earth. At least four times bigger than the Earth. And as it goes by with the debris, and if we go through that, then we may be right side up, upside down, or tilted over 20 or 30 degrees. Who knows if all this happens. And as we go through this tail of this with all the debris that's following a big planet like that, naturally, we have an atmosphere around us that has all kinds of satellites. We got hundreds of satellites. I don't even know how many of them's out there. I think there's 3,000 or 4,000 of those. So maybe 5,000 satellites that's doing everything they're doing. And it'll virtually just eliminate all that. It'll knock it all out. the sun flares will knock out the grid. You know, you ain't gonna have no electricity. These are possibilities that people are saying. You know, I'd like for you to be challenged. You go home tonight and turn the water off to your house and don't have any water in your house for just a couple of days and see what kind of inconvenience it creates. Or you go out and pull the disconnect on your electricity for just a couple of days and see what kind of an inconvenience that is. You know, I mean, you know, a few hundred years ago, that wouldn't have been no problem. I mean, when I was a kid at home, we didn't have water in the house. We had a well outside that it pumped it up out of the ground with a windmill, you know. And we went out there and tuck water in a pan. When I need to wash my face, I went outside with a wash pan, drew some water out of the big tank, carried it inside, set it on the kitchen sink, and washed my face. And then there was a towel hanging there. And I thought that's the way everybody in the world lived. That's the way we lived. So I did. And then when I needed to go to the bathroom, we had a little two-holer way out there on the side of the hill. You know, and so we didn't have a potty inside the house. We didn't have a bathtub in the house. We didn't take a bath but on Saturday night. You know, and Mama got this big number three wash tub out in front of the stove if it was cold. And of course, your sisters got to take a bath first in the water. And then us dirty guys, we got to bathe last, you know. But, you know, you wouldn't think about bathing in your brother's water or your sister's water today. What? You mean dry your hair with a towel and hang it up and use it again tomorrow night? Give me a break. It's got to be washed. No. You bunch of people are just like me. You are spoiled rotten. And isn't it wonderful to be spoiled rotten? But, you know, we may have to learn how to walk by faith. Really. Learn how to walk by faith in the future. I hope none of this comes to pass, but I don't have long to be concerned. These guys didn't say this is going to happen 10, 20, 30 years in the future. It's going to happen this year. I mean, so before Christmas is over this year, in fact, if everything they said is true, the final alignment for this planet as it goes back in, it will leave our solar system and be gone for another 3,600 years. On guess what day? December the 21st, 2012. That's the last alignment before it leaves. It will be leaving our solar system on that day. And then we'll have no more contact with it for 3,600 years. It'll be gone. So we won't have to worry about it again until it comes back 3,600 years later. And I got a feeling I'm going to be here reigning and ruling with the king 3,600 years later. He said we're going to reign and rule with him at least for 1,000 years, didn't he? And then we go into eternity. But I'm telling you what, I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I know he is on the throne. And I'm glad he knows those satellites, I mean, those galaxies, the planets, the stars, and he knows them all. He has them all numbered, and he has them named, and he calls their name and counts them every day. That's beyond me. You know, I can't even comprehend that. But, you know, if you really believe this is going to happen, and I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm just telling you that when you take a group of scientists that's got these two stories, and I'm looking at all the things that are happening in the world, I'm telling you, I think as Christians, we need to really get our life right with Jesus Christ, because we want to be right. Because if we walk in total faith, you can do what... First of all, let me read this little story to you right quick. Listen to this. In the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. First of all, thank you for sharing the Word of God to the world. My husband and I have listened to many of your teachings. Our faith has increased, and as a result, the faith of our children has increased. We have a 16-year-old daughter, a 7-year-old son, a 5-year-old daughter, and a 3-year-old son. Now, quick story to show you the power of God. This afternoon, I was in the garden weeding with my 3 younger children. The sky got black, and there was thunder and lightning all around us. We started to pray. My 3-year-old started to pray, in the name of Jesus, this storm must go. The thunder must stop right now in the name of Jesus. 3 years old. Now, don't you love that? I mean, don't you love that? Then my 7-year-old started to pray, in the name of Jesus. Oh, you notice they're doing this right. They're not saying God. In the name of Jesus, he is the only God. We rebuke the storm in Jesus' name. It must go. We welcome the rain, Lord, but we ask that you do not allow this storm to come over our land. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And as you would expect, the storm swept right on past us and did not happen. Nothing happened. Praise God for the authority he has given us, even at 3 and 7 years of age. Now, see, most people, whenever a storm comes or whatever, they get all afraid. Oh, my goodness gracious, I don't want to be where the hail is. It's going to ding my car, knock my roof off. There's a Baptist preacher that had replaced his roof every year down in Arlington for 7 or 8 years. And I was down there one time, and I met this guy. He's a very nice preacher, very nice young man. And, of course, you know, he was telling me about having to replace the roof on his house. You know, he said, I keep a new roof every year. You know, he said, my insurance has to buy me a new roof. I said, well, so that's got to cost you money, too. Oh, yeah, he said it cost me some, but not much. So they put a new one on. I said, well, why don't you learn to rebuke the enemy and not have to put a roof on your house no more? He said, what? I said, we have authority over this as children of God. Where are you? What are you talking about? And so I began to spend time with him in the Word there. And after an hour or two, whatever it was, I showed him so many places where we had dominion and power and authority and everything else. He said, you know, next time one of these things come through, I'm going to try that. I said, well, it won't work for you. He said, but you just said it would work for me. I said, that's right. I said, it will work for you. I didn't say you try nothing. I said, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of trying. The kingdom of God is a God of doing in faith. You take God's word. He made you a promise. You stand on it with no doubt in your heart. And I said, then it'll go by and you won't have no problem. He said, oh, I get it. All of a sudden, you know, his Baptist teaching, all that scriptures began to come in. He understood the scripture. Now then, he knew the scriptures, but now he's got revelation on what they mean. So, I don't know, 2 or 3 or 4 years later, I saw the guy. I said, oh, by the way, brother, I said, how you been doing? He said, great. And he said, I hadn't put a roof on my house since that year. I said, oh, have you had any close calls? He said, yes. He said, the first year, the hail was coming. He said, they said on the radio and the TV that there's a storm coming. He said, used to, I'd say, oh, my gosh, I better get in the house because the storm's coming. I just know it's going to tear up my roof. Now, that's a wrong confession. You know that? That's the wrong confession. So he said, I was over there and I said, you will not come on my property in the name of Jesus. There will not be a hailstone fall. I take authority over this in the name of Jesus. And he said, there were some guys out there that were working on the street. And he said, when they heard me do this, and they said, what's wrong with you? He said, I am a man of God and I am rebuking that hail. That hail is not going to fall on my house. It's been tearing up my roof every year for 7 years and I've learned how to do it now. I have authority and dominion over it. It is not going to fall on my house. He said, all them guys laughed at me. But he said, the storm came and the hail fell on the other side of the street. They were over here with me watching the hail fall right along the sidewalk on the other side, tear up roofs. He said, not one single hailstone fell on my side of the street. He said, them guys wasn't laughing at me then. He said, boys, if y'all want to know how to do this, I can tell you. But first of all, you got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. See, he had no problem with that as a Baptist. Baptists love Jesus. They just don't know their authority. But they're learning. Wow. Now then, she asked me a question here in this. She said that they're having, in their church where they're a spirit-filled Christian church. But she said, we're having a lot of problems. We're catching a lot of flack from people that when we talk about we need to cast out a demon to heal someone, that people say it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon. Well, how many times have I heard that? She says, can we pray out demons out of Christians? I thought, no. You can't pray out a demon. That's not what the Word says. Let's go to Mark 16, 17 and 18, and let's look at this. Mark 16, 17 and 18, and let's see if you see Jesus told you to pray out a demon. Let's see what he said. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall pray out devils. Is that what he said? Oh, it's not what he said. What did he say? Cast them out. In my name you will cast out devils. You don't pray out a demon. I remember one night I was one Sunday afternoon, rather, it snowed, it was in January, and I went over, I'd been asked to come over to Louisville. A lady had a son that was 16 years old that was blind. He had some optic nerve that something that up there had pressed on something, and he was totally blind at 16 years old. He used to be able to see, but now he can't see, and she wanted me to come over and pray for this boy. I went over there first and spent 4 hours that afternoon building her faith. And as I read through the scriptures, of course, I had my Bible all highlighted with all these things. And so, you know, after about 2 hours, she said, "Mr. Scrivener, where did you get that Bible?" She said, I go to church every Sunday. I never heard none of those things. And she said, "You got them highlighted." And I said, "Tell you what I'll do. When we get through today, I will give you this Bible. I can make me another one. I know these scriptures." And so she couldn't believe I was going to give her my Bible, but I did. But anyway, after we got through teaching and built her faith, I said, "Now then, you see where we have authority over these spirits?" She said, "I do." I said, "Okay, now then, I'm going to command these spirits to leave your son, and he's going to get his eyesight back." So I got on him behind his head, standing up there, and I'm rebuking these spirits. "You demons of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. You go to the pit of hell and stay there in Jesus' name." I said, "Now, Lord, send the Holy Ghost in there to open his eyes. Let him see in Jesus' name." I said, "Son, tell me you can see." He said, "Mr. Scrivener, I can't see nothing." I did this for an hour and 15 minutes. I'm not praying for him. I'm rebuking these things. And finally, I've been there 5.5 hours nearly. I was tired. And I started to sit down, and she said, "Mr. Scrivener, I'll do it." I said, "Okay." So she got up and put her hands on her little 16-year-old son's head, and she said, "Mr. Devil, will you please leave my son?" I said, "That's okay. Just sit down. I'll take it. Mr. Devil, will you please?" I mean, she'll act like she's talking to a gentleman. The devil is everything but a gentleman, isn't he? Everything but a gentleman. So I stayed with it another 30 or 40 minutes, casting out these demons there. And I finally just give out. And I said, "That's it." It's snow was piled up out front. I said, "I got to drive home in the snow in the dark." So I said, "He's healed, I guarantee it." I said, "Call me with your praise report." So you have to be in faith. You can never not say that you believe that what you've done is not going to work. Because if you doubt one little bit, it is not going to work. God is a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so anyway, I guess it was Thursday, or a few days later, and I think it was Thursday. I come home, and my daughter was sitting there doing something. And she says, "Oh, by the way, Daddy, Miss Nancy called today, and she said to tell you that Raymond could see again." I said, "Praise God." I've jumped up, down, done backflips and screaming. I said, "Praise the Lord, that boy's healed. Praise God, he can see again." I looked at Amanda and I said, "Why aren't you excited?" Well, she said, "Daddy, I take these calls for you every day." Isn't that amazing? Takes these kind of calls. But I still get excited when Jesus opens a little boy's eyes. That little boy, his eyes was completely restored. He went down, he finished high school, and then he went down to Arlington, I said, what was that college? Went to engineering school at, what's that engineering school in Arlington? UTA, yeah. He went to UTA and graduated, and after he graduated, he come back to my church and stood before everybody and gave his testimony. He said, "I can see perfect," and I just praise God for the privilege to pray over that little boy. Now then, I did pray over him, but as far as the demons is concerned, do you pray out a demon? According to the script, what do you do to them? You cast them out. When can you cast them out? When the sin is gone. As long as they have legal right through sin, you can't get them out. You can't get them out. You know, now, I mean, if you open the door through a sin, they want them to come inside of you, I guarantee you. I'll just give you an example of how that happens, how the Lord has trained me for this. Years ago, when I'm learning how to do all these things, I'm brand new in it, God is training me. Well, I'm doing my best to walk totally in obedience to his word. I now realize that, well, let me take you to a scripture to confirm what I'm going to say in 1 John 5:18. I want you to go to 1 John 5:18, and I want you to look at this. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, when I first read that the first time in the King James Bible, I thought, I can't be a Christian. You know, I know I still sin once in a while. But that Bible, does that say if I'm really a born-again Christian, I won't sin? It does say that in the King James. When you read that, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I mean, when I take that literally, that means if I sin one time, I can't be a Christian. You know, if I take it literally. So I got to do some research on this. I got to find out what this is all about. And so I begin to check out and look at these words. I begin to find out that the real true definition of the words that was used in the original Greek says that if we are really born again Christians, we do not practice sinning. Now I could believe that. I can be a son of God and make a little mistake once in a while, but I ain't practicing this stuff. You know, that's all the difference in the world. I said, okay, God, I can be a Christian then. I am not one that practices. So we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. In other words, I don't go out there and lie to somebody every day just because I want to lie. I don't go out there and steal from my employee just because I want to steal from him. You know, I don't do those kind of things. That's practicing sinning. And so you can't do that. If you do that, you're not a Christian. Is that true? Yeah. So you move in with somebody that you're not married to. You're practicing sinning. Now, if you get told the truth and you continue to live there, hey, you don't know God. According to the Word, you don't know Him. Now, if this planet comes by, I guarantee you're going to get killed. So if you want to get killed and go to hell, just go ahead and keep living with somebody out of wedlock. That's all it takes. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to practice sinning, do you? No. It's devastating. I guarantee it's devastating. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not or does not practice sinning. But he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So, if I'm walking in total obedience to God's word, and the devil comes over and says, I'm going to get her. The Lord says, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. That girl, that daughter of mine, she ain't got a sin in her life. No way. You can't touch her. And he's a whole lot bigger than the devil, isn't he? Yeah. Aren't you glad he's a whole lot bigger than the devil? But see, here's what's going on. You commit a little sin, and the Lord will say, you can get her. Go ahead and get her. You can do this to her. Oh, I don't like that. Do you? But that's what he's saying there. So if I, as a Christian, sin, I'm going to get a spanking from God. Because the devils of hell know they got legal right to me when I open the door through sin. Well, I didn't know all that stuff way back yonder years ago. So, I'll show you a terrible sin I committed one day. I was sitting in my office. I was director of engineering for a large corporation. And I was sitting in my office and running with my empire, I guess you should say, all over the United States. I flew all over half of the United States, Hawaii, Mexico, and everything. I saw a lot of country when I was director of engineering. I built a lot of buildings, done a lot of things. But I loved what I did. I enjoyed it. You know, I just really enjoyed all those things. But I did it all in the name of Jesus. I loved Jesus, too, all that. But I was reading the Word, studying the Word. And here I'm sitting in my office, and a general manager brings a fax in. And he said, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, well, I don't know. I said, let me see it. And he handed it to me, and I looked, and it said, if certain things were to happen, they might have to close the engineering division of our corporation. I said, gee, I'm director of engineering. I mean, I'm in my 50s. You know, I got a good job. You know, I'm making good money, and I love what I'm doing. You know, you can't have it no better than that. If you love what you're doing, and you're making good money doing it, can you beat that? No, you can't beat that at all. I mean, I just loved what I was doing. And so I was serving the Lord too. And I looked at that piece of paper and I said, gee, if that were to happen, I wonder what would happen to me. Now, does that sound like a bad, gross sin? But is it sin? Why is that sin? Because I was trusting my company instead of my Lord. That's exactly right, Eldon. So when I said, gee, I mean, you know, when they said that, I should have said, well, praise God. He's got something better for me. Amen. Now, see, that would have been faith. But I was a normal man. I didn't know those things. Gee, what's going to happen to me? That's just like if this planet comes by and things start tearing up and earthquakes start happening and ground starts opening up and a thousand start dying at your right hand. You know what most of y'all are going to say? Oh, God, what am I going to do? I know what you're going to do because you're not in faith. But you're not going to believe. Just like Dave said, that Psalms 91 says, a thousands will fall at your side, 10,000 will fall at your right hand, but it will not come near you. So when you see them dying, you say, Lord, I praise God that I'm not one of the wicked. Amen. And they're falling all around you. Now, you talk about having a problem about staying in faith. There's a lot of people that say they're faith people going to have a problem staying in faith when that starts happening. And it could happen. The possibility is here. But the Lord told us that if 1,000 falls at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, if we're walking with Him and have put Him first, we've done everything Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says. We're dwelling in the secret place with Him. We're saying of the Lord, He's my Lord, He's my God. If we're walking in faith, He promises none of that junk will come near us. You'll only see it with your eyes. But I'm telling you, can you imagine what happens to you if you're driving down the road and you see some kind of a gross wreck? Does it excite you? I was driving down the road here a while back, driving 60 miles an hour right up here by Alliance. Actually, it was close to by the racetracks where it really was. I was driving 60 miles an hour, and there was a guy passed me in the right lane. I'm only driving 60. I'm driving a little slower than the speed limit. But he's driving probably 75. And just as he gets past me, all of a sudden, his car, I never saw this in my life. I don't know what broke. His car immediately turned 90 degrees to the left, hit the rail, flopped upside down, and stopped on the other side. And it was full of people. Kids, men, women, everything. I'm going to tell you, for 1 second, my heart almost done a backflip. I mean, you know, that's just a minor little thing. I mean, but, you know, I mean, it stirred up the dirt and everything. People stopped everywhere. I've stopped both rows of traffic, both ways. And people jumped out and began to run, help these people get out of the car and everything else. And as far as I know, nobody was hurt that I could see. You know, after I saw it from dragging everybody out and they're standing up and everything looked good, I thought, well, you know, gosh, there's 20 or 30, 40 people there by this time. You know, I thought, well, ain't no use me going over there. I'll just go on home. So I did. I went on home. But I thought, boy, what a scene. You know, and that happened in one heartbeat. Everything was perfectly normal one heartbeat before. And I thought about those poor people just now as I'm thinking, saying this. I think about all them poor people. That was over there in Japan. I mean, I've watched videos of people on the road trying to turn around and run in their car and watch that giant wall of water with every kind of debris in the world just run over them. And you know it's over. They're killed. But there was people screaming and everything. But yet, a few minutes ago, everything was normal. Some guy might have just got off work, went home, laid down in his bed to take a nap. And never woke up. You don't know, do you? You know, so when we see the devastation that's happening, and I didn't realize that the water was up at the bridge in New Orleans. I mean, up to the bridge across the Mississippi. But just think, what if these levees do break when they open these 14 floodgates on the Missouri? What could happen from Missouri all the way down to New Orleans? I mean, it could wash away the whole place. And, of course, something else I thought was strange this week. Ohio. 100-mile stretch of Ohio around Cincinnati and all up and down in there, 30 or 40 miles wide, there's literally millions of worms come out of the ground and died on top of the ground. Millions of them. Never in history has this happened. Ohio just voted in gay marriage. Wow. I mean, you reckon the king's trying to get our attention? You know, I mean, just like Australia, I know he said through those two prophets, you know, that if you put in gay marriage, if you vote, I'll burn up Australia. And, of course, Australia burned. I mean, it burned. They burned thousands of acres of land. It burned hundreds and hundreds of homes over there. I mean, and then, you know, of course, that red dirt after all that burning, and then the wind blowing. And I remember that big amphitheater they got out there in the, Sydney? In Sydney. That thing with one of those dust storms, that sand blew in there and covered that place up, and it looked like you'd painted everything red. Do you see those, Kim? Yeah. What's God trying to tell us? I am not happy with you bunch. Are you beginning to get that picture? You know, when I look at what's going on all over the world, I am not happy. The wrath of God is coming. Now then, there's some awesome scriptures that God has put in His Word here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 58. How many of you had ever locked in on that scripture before of Isaiah 24? Anybody in here ever really even concerned about Isaiah 24? You never had even noticed it, huh? I mean, it's pretty startling, isn't it? You know, when you read something like that, you think that had to be in the past, that could never happen. And so we just read over it. Is that what we do? Yeah, we just read over it. It's kind of like we read over all the rest of the promises of God. But anyway, and 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. Okay, so let's go ahead to the next scripture. The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, right now, we're in an earthly state, aren't we? We're still flesh and blood. Sometimes I think that's our only problem. We're still made out of dirt. Okay, 40, the next two verses. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, if this flesh and blood body we live in can't inherit the kingdom of God, then somewhere along the line we're going to have to give up this thing. You know, now, so why in the world do we spend so much money on this thing? Do we really spend a lot of money on this thing? Yeah, we really do. You know, I didn't realize until that time that our car got broke into down there. Now I'm going to jump on Cheryl here. You know, I mean, she had a little, when we got married, she had a little case about that big, you know, that she had her makeup in, you know, makeup bag, you know. And so, you know, I mean, I know she always looked beautiful, and I love it, you know, when she looks beautiful, but I had no idea what that was costing me. Until the guy broke into our car that afternoon and sold her makeup bag. When the guy sold her makeup bag, then I had to replace the makeup bag. I said, oh, no problem, honey. We'll just go down and buy you a new one. Oh, my Lord, what a rude awakening. I mean, by the time I got through buying that thing and all the little stuff that goes in, I couldn't believe those brushes. And I said, what? I said, do you have to have such expensive brushes to paint this old barn? We're not going to talk about that no more. But you know, it all depends on where your weaknesses are, right? You know, I would think nothing about going out. In fact, here a while back, I had a hydraulic pump go out on the little Seneca. And so I called the guy and he said, yeah, we got one. Or it's actually said, send yours to us and we'll overhaul it. I said, how much did it cost? He said, oh, $750. I said, is that all? I said, fantastic. So, I mean, no problem, you know. I sent the pump up there. They overhauled it for my airplane. That's nothing, you know. It all depends on whether it's working on my stuff or your stuff. So Gerald understands that. So, wow. But see, that's part of that earthy part kicking in, see. Woo! I mean, it all depends on what we want. Oh, my goodness gracious. The next couple of verses, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, this is a wonderful mystery that Paul's showing us here in 1 Corinthians 15. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed." Now, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So I think about this happening, the rapture of the church occurring at such a tremendous rate of speed. It would be wonderful. Now, I'm just one of those kind of guys that have, I've studied the seven feasts quite a bit, and the only one, actually the next one that has not been fulfilled is Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. And that's the next one. You know, today is Pentecost too, by the way. You know, some people know that. We just went through Passover and 50 days later, today we're at Pentecost. You know, well, Pentecost was the day the Holy Ghost fell, right? Man, and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and he created all kinds of problems. And the Baptist church I was involved in never believed it really happened. You know, I mean, you know, they just don't believe in the gifts, the power of God's word. So I just stand amazed at how we can be church members. But now then, not only did my Baptist church not believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, they were a great body of Christians. I mean, they loved Jesus, and I had lots of fun with all those people, but they didn't know the power that was available to them. And that's so devastating. But now then, today, I just read an article the other day where it was at least three denominations, and I'm not sure which ones they were, so I won't say. But I think I know which ones they were. But there was three different groups of denominations that had some kind of a big meeting with the Muslims, with the Islamic group, saying that we all worship the same God and we need to worship together. Well, now let me tell you, folks, I ain't never going to let nobody come in this church and worship Allah in this church. You know, this church is not covered by Allah. Allah is the devil, and he will not be in this church. I mean, if you anybody's welcome in this church, but if you're going to try to bring your God in here and it's not Jesus Christ, then I'm going to ask you to leave. You know, I mean, I'll lead you to Jesus. In fact, yesterday we had a wonderful thing. A great big boy here, standing here, bigger than me. I mean, just a big young man, but he didn't talk. Cheryl asked him some questions. He never talked. I didn't know he didn't talk. So I'm asking him some questions, and Cheryl finally said, "He don't know the Lord." Said, "You need to lead him to Jesus." So I put my hand on him, and I began to rebuke the devils of hell, command those spirits to come out of him so he could talk. And as I rebuked those spirits, I commanded them, and I didn't pray not one time. I commanded in the name of Jesus, according to my authority as a son of God. I said, "Now then, son, I've cast them devils out of you." I said, "Now I want you to say, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And he said, "I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And he said that, and I looked over, and his mother was just crying. I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "He don't talk." "He does now. He does now." So I talked to him quite a bit. And then when we got through, I said, "Now, son, say, Jesus is my Lord." He said, "Jesus is my Lord." And his mother and dad both were excited. Now, how much power and authority do we have over the devils? Who is our enemy? Satan and his host of demons. But if you're walking in obedience to God's word, how much power do you have over that beast? All. What do we not understand about all? He has no power over you and me if we don't have sin in our life. Isn't that awesome? We can tell him where to go. Get out of my life in the name of Jesus. And, you know, like I was telling you a while ago, and I got sidetracked on looked at that piece of paper, and I got off, and I mean, the minute I made that statement, and I said that was sin, I never did tell you what happened. But the result was a demon entered me in one heartbeat. I mean, one heartbeat. I'm sitting there at my desk, totally, completely well, and all of a sudden, I mean, when I looked at that and said, "Gee, if this happens, what's going to happen to me?" Bam! A splitting headache, like you put a clamp on my head, happened. Sinus fluid began to pour out of my nose, running off and dripping off my chin. That quick. The general manager said, "Wow, Thurman, what happened to you? Did a river just break loose in your head?" I thought the interviews tried to explain spiritual things to this guy. He don't even go to church. He may know how to run a company, but he don't know nothing about spiritual things. So I told him, "I'm okay." And so I just said, "Here, take your facts and go." And so he took his facts and left. And as soon as he left, I said, "Lord, I'm so sorry that I didn't trust you. I knew what I'd done. I am so sorry that I didn't trust you. I said, Lord, I repent." Now then, when I repented, did God forgive me? Yes. Now do I have power with that devil? Yes. And so I commanded him to come out. And guess what? He didn't come out. I know I have power over him. So I start down to the front, and I'm going down. I said, "You devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I have repented. You have to come out of me in Jesus' name." And I walked by some other guys standing there. I said, "You devil of hell, come out of me in the name of Jesus." They said, "Are we supposed to give you a little space, or what's wrong with you?" I said, "I just got a demon entered into me." "You got a what?" I said, "A demon just entered in me. I just said, what, Thurman? You said you'll never sin. You're the holiest guy I ever seen in my life." But see, we don't understand what sin is. I mean, because I ain't sleeping with somebody else's wife, or I ain't running around, I ain't lying and stealing, they think I'm holy. Because see, they don't understand what sin is. And sin is anything you do that's not of faith is sin. That's written in Romans 14:23. So anything I do that's not of faith is sin. So I sinned, and I let this beast in. Well, I got home that afternoon. I'm still rebuking the devil, commanding him to leave me, come out of me in the name of Jesus. Of course, when I walk in, you know, Betty was my wife at that time. She was still alive. When I walked in, she said, "What's wrong with you? Boy, you got a sinus problem." I said, "Yeah, but I said, it's a demon. He entered me today." She said, "Honey, you just got a sinus problem. I need to take you to the doctor." See, she wasn't there. She was not there. I said, "No. I sinned today, and I opened a door, and a demon came into me. Now, I have repented of my sin. I'm going to drive him out." I fought that battle for 4 days. 4 days. That fourth day, I was so mad on the way to work that morning, I am screaming at that devil. I said, "You devil of hell, what is it you don't understand about God's word?" I said, "I have got all power over you. I've repented of all sin." I said, "Now, in the name of Jesus, I am commanding you to come out of me, and I am not taking no for an answer. Do you hear me praying, or do you hear me commanding?" Amen. And when I said, "In the name of Jesus, you will come out of me," and I reached over, hit the dash of my pickup, "Go in Jesus' name." And just like that, my headache was gone. My head was just as dry as it is right now. And I leaned back in the seat of my pickup. I said, "Wow, Lord, this is awesome. You know, he's teaching me a lesson." And all of a sudden, there's a big banner flying through the clouds, through the sky. Matthew 11:12. Wow. Matthew 11:12. Wonder what that says. Matthew, we'll come back to here in 52 in just a minute. Put Matthew 11:12 on there right quick. Matthew 11:12. "From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven," where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in us today, right? Yeah. The kingdom of heaven's in us. "We suffer violence, but the violent take it by force." In other words, how much power do you have over the devil? All power. So if you repent of all sin and you get them all repented and you command him to leave and he laughs at you because he knows you ain't got no faith, are you supposed to give up? If you do, you're going to lose your battle. But if you stay in faith, and you're going to get stronger. You can get to the point where you say, "You devil of hell, I have got every sin repented of, and I know that you do not have any power over me because I have repented of every sin. I am not giving up. I'm going to knock your lights out. I know that I'm not punching with a fist, but I'm wrestling against you devils of hell." Is that what Paul told us? We wrestle. We're locked in mortal combat, and they hate to turn loose. But whoever, in fact, you can throw one of them on the floor, on the mat, and still be locked in mortal combat with him. I've been in those kind of scraps with the devil, just like I was those 4 days. He didn't want to give up. He got in, and he was trying his best to convince me I did not have power and authority over him. And if I had to give up, I'd have lost my battle, and it would have ruined my faith walk. I'd have thought, you know, this stuff, it's a lie. It don't work. But God knew exactly what He was doing. He was training me to be the overcomer He wanted me to be. So in these last days, I could teach a number of people how to walk by faith. Walking by faith, not easy. If it was, we'd have a lot of faith people. I mean, when I was in the Baptist church, you could ask me, do you have faith? I'd have said, absolutely. I knew I had faith. I didn't know how to spell it. You know, I thought I had faith, but I didn't have no faith. You know, put that Matthew 17, 18, 19, and 20 on there again. Matthew 17. Look at this. Matthew 17, 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of the child. Did you hear Him pray for that boy? What did He do to that thing? He cast him out. He rebuked that devil. You devil of hell, come out of that boy. The only thing Jesus didn't have to do, He didn't have to say in the name of Jesus, did He? He was the King. We have to use His name, right? But He didn't have to say in Jesus' name because He was Jesus. I mean, He is the King of kings. So He said, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. You'll never find a place where Jesus prayed for people that had demons. He cast them out. You don't pray to cast out a demon. You just get somebody to repent of their sin and then command it to come out in Jesus' name. And if you have to go through one of those deals like I told you all about yesterday with a girl in New Mexico that had the 2,823 demons, hey, that took 7.5 hours. I told that story yesterday in here. But when I started with that little girl thought she had ever sinned, repented of. I mean, she's a precious little girl, mother of four, homeschool, but had an annoying problem with her stomach. And after she got all of her sins repented of, I told her, I said, now I'm going to command the demons not to manifest, and I'm going to command them out, and there's not going to be a single thing happen. They're just going to go, and everything will be fine. But I didn't know she had a sin that she committed 24 years ago when she joined the Rainbow Girls that had never been repented of. And so when I commanded the devils to come out, they did everything but come out. And I mean, immediately when I said, now you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus, the first thing happened, her tongue come out of her mouth, rolled over and went back in on the bottom side. Her eyes completely crossed and her face clenched like I've never seen a face. And she spoke just as clear in a man's voice, we are not coming out. That'll make your blood boil. But 7.5 hours later, the last one was out. Of course, that I'm looking like I'll tell you the end of it. It's a really interesting story. But I said, right at the very end, I look over at the clock. Here we are up in mine and Cheryl's hotel room. Dave is on her feet, holding her feet down so she can't kick me. Cheryl's sitting there with a pillow and a towel, wiping the crud that comes out of her mouth. And I'm straddled on top of a woman, holding her arms down and holding her body down with my body in a hotel room on our bed. Now, that's something you don't see very often. I'd hate to be on top of a woman like that if Dave wasn't there and my wife wasn't there too. But since they were both there, I was safe. It was an interesting day, wasn't it, honey? Very interesting day. And so anyway, whenever I looked over that clock, I said, Lord, I said, I got to preach tonight in an hour. I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? And boy, what He told me, I've never forgot. He said, son, I am a faith God. And when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. So who do you put the monkey on? On us. On you and me. Boy, I mean, I grabbed that woman one more time. I shook her. These last four demons that have refused to come out. I said, you demons of hell, I ain't speaking no more. This is the last time by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. I command every one of you devils to come out and go to the pit of hell and never enter this woman again. It's done in Jesus' name. I shoved myself off her and stood up at the end of the bed. I said, get up, woman. You're delivered. I guarantee it in Jesus' name. She looked up and she looked at Cheryl and she says, where am I? Who are you? Then she looked down at the foot and said, who's that? What am I doing in this room? She didn't remember nothing that happened for 7.5 hours. The demons had total control of her. Did you hear me praying over any of those demons? No. I have authority over those devils of hell, and I command them, just like Jesus said in his name, to come out. Just like Jesus said there. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of the boy, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciple to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? He tells us. We don't believe him. The next verse, he tells every Baptist why we can't cast out a demon. Every Roman Catholic, every Church of Christ, he tells every one of us why we can't do it. Here's the answer. And Jesus said unto them, because you of your unbelief. See, we don't know what faith is, do we? We don't know what it is. Just like the Lord boy, when he taught me, they said, son, I am a faith God. When you believe it's done, that's when it's going to be done. Wow, what a revelation. So now when I speak, just like that boy yesterday couldn't talk, I mean, I'm not going to give up. I know I have authority over them demons of hell, and I command those demons to come out of that boy and then command him in the name of Jesus to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he just went to talking, you know, and of course he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And of course when I looked at Mom and she's crying, I thought she's crying because he accepted Jesus. And she was crying because he accepted Jesus. But she was also, when I said, what is wrong with you? She said, he don't talk. I said, but he does now. She said, I know, I just heard him. Isn't that something? I told her a story about the little boy in Phoenix. They brought a little boy about that big to me in Phoenix. I guess he's five. And when they brought him up, this had been years ago, I said, what's wrong with him? And they said, well, he can't talk. I said, knelt down in front of him. I said, son, say Jesus. He just stood there. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to say Jesus. Didn't say a word. I said, you demons of hell, I command you to come out of this boy right now in Jesus' name. You foul spirits of hell that are blocking his tongue, I demand that you leave him and never enter him again in the name of Jesus. Now, I stayed with that about 15 or 20 minutes. I had a lot of people to pray for that day, so I said, guarantee he's delivered. I said, God will restore his tongue. He'll start talking. I guarantee it. And I said, take him home. He'll be all right. But, sir, he's not talking. I said, but he will. You hear any faith in that? Amen. But he will. Amen. I left the next day and come home. I'd been home about 3 or 4 days when the pastor of that little Baptist church called me. He said, Thurman, you know that little boy you spent so much time casting the demons out of? I said, yeah. He said, the next morning they woke up and that boy was talking and said, we hadn't been able to shut him up since. But all that boy's done is talk, 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 talk. How much power do we have over the devil? What does it take for us to get a hold of that? Jesus said right here, you boys couldn't cast out that demon because of your unbelief. And then look what he said. For verily I say unto you, if. Now that's a big word. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible with you. So the 25th of September, if I see all this devastation beginning to happen, and if that happened to be where one of the mountains that John said, I saw a mountain on fire falling from heaven into the sea, if I see that booger's going to hit me, what am I going to do? Scream and run? No, I'm going to rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And the last thing's going to happen, the king's going to say, well, it's time for the rapture, so come up here, son. And as I get there, I said, gee, Lord, you didn't let me stop that thing before it got there. But that's the kind of faith he's looking for, isn't it? Do you think that'll please the king? Oh, yeah, yeah. Now, if you get into fear and start screaming, that ain't going to please him. I can tell you for sure. If you only had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain. Now, if you'd have been in the middle of that storm in Joplin the other day and you knew these things, you could have went through that storm. Your car could have not get a dent on it, and you could have not took a scratch. Did you know there was some men of God that was in that thing that didn't get a scratch? They were men of faith. They were men of faith. They spoke, I'm sure. It'd be interesting to talk to some of those guys that went through that and didn't get a scratch. The poor little guy that the doctor that I read his report, that he said when the hospital was hit, said it was only 45 seconds of hell And he said, the lights were out, everything was out, the hospital was cleaned out. I mean, the windows were all blown out, the top floor was blown plumb off of it, everything, 200 mile an hour winds. He said, I run out around down there and heard people screaming and everything else, and it's dark. He said, one of the young boys down there was screaming, and I grabbed the flashlight. He said, I don't even know where the flashlight came from, but I found a flashlight, and I checked, and he had a great big sheet of plate glass that had run through his back all the way through his lung. And he said, I took that sheet of plate glass out of that boy's body with a flashlight in my mouth with no painkillers. Oh, yeah, then he had to reinflate the boy's lungs, yeah, without painkillers, anything. Some of y'all just cringe thinking about that, huh? Wouldn't it be a good day to really know Jesus and really know how to walk in faith? Because if we really know how to walk in faith, I mean, just think what the king said there in, let's go back over there to 1 Corinthians 15, where we're there in about 50, where we're in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. We call this the rapture of the church. Now, when is that going to happen? You know, I believe it's going to happen at Rosh Hashanah. I mean, Rosh Hashanah, there's a lot of things I've learned about this over the years studying God's Word. But Rosh Hashanah is the day that they call 2 days one. They're looking for the moon to rise, and they don't know when it's going to come up. So it can be in any one of these 2 days. So when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, you know, but the day that no man knows the day or the hour. There's only one day in history that's called Rosh Hashanah. The day that no man knows the hour. Now then, Pentecost has come. It's here today. We've already had the other feast, unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread and all that. And that was 50 days ago. And now then, today we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he came. All those wonderful things. Well, the next feast that's going to happen, it's going to happen September, about the 28th. So wouldn't it be awesome if this thing, this planet starts coming by here and creating all these problems and maybe a lot of death and destruction. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says on the 28th or 29th or 27th or whatever it is of September, he says, come up here. Wouldn't it be awesome? 29th? Okay. So Rosh Hashanah, and the day that no man knows the day or the hour, and whew, we're gone. He might put us to the test, just the last little bit of test, just before he catches us away to find out how much faith we got. Do you think God would test you like that? Oh, yes, he will. Amen. Yep. Now, I mean, you know, I'm not going to be like that guy the other day that said he guarantees on a Saturday or whatever it was that Jesus is coming again. I told everybody at church, I said, I guarantee it won't be that day. It won't be that day because Jesus said, no man, so I guarantee that man don't know when it's happening. He has been deceived. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I do know it's going to happen. You know, it's just like the other day when I was listening to Paul Crouch on TBN and he had a pre-trib and a mid-trib and a post-trib guy all on this, all talking about when the rapture's going to occur. Paul said he had to go to prayer. Lord, you need to tell us when is it going to happen so we can all be ready. He said, the Lord spoke to me as clear as he's ever spoke to me in my life. He said, tell them to stay ready. In other words, I ain't telling you whether I'm coming pre, mid, or post, but you better be ready. Because if you're walking in obedience to my word and I come, I'll take you to heaven and I'll give you your blessings. But you better not be out there drinking and getting drunk and beating up on the people and doing all this. Because he said, if you do, I'm going to cast you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be one of them, do you? No, I do not. Oh, the next thing could happen, as far as we're concerned, is the rapture. And it would not surprise me. Now, like I say, I'm not going to put a date on this and say it's going to happen this September, but I'm saying it could happen this September. You know, I guess, like Hal Lindsey said the other day, the rapture could happen at any second. He said everything that's fulfilled, but I just believe that it won't happen just at any time. I believe that Our God is such an organized God. He done everything, all these other things he done on these feasts of Israel. Actually, not the Feast of Israel, the Feast of the Lord. Those feasts are not called the Feast of Israel. I've called them that a lot of times, but that's not what the Scripture calls them. It calls them the Lord's Feast. These are his feast, and he's fulfilled each one of them. Passover, unleavened bread, you know, today Pentecost, all of those have been fulfilled. His raising from the dead on the first day of the week and all those things. You know, and of course, you know, if, for you, those of you that were here, I don't know if you remember, but I taught at on Passover that Jesus didn't die on Friday and was not resurrected on Sunday. There's no way that he can spend 3 days and three nights in the earth and be buried on Friday afternoon at 6 o'clock. So I proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, and the thing that opened the door for me to understand that was the actual the days that were Sabbaths. And there's many days that are Sabbaths that are not just the seventh day of the week. There are special Sabbaths, and I didn't know that. And when I began to read all this information about all these Sabbaths, then I understood clearly that Jesus died on Wednesday. You know, he was buried on Wednesday afternoon. He was in the tomb until Saturday afternoon at 6 o'clock. And then after that sometime, he raised from the dead. And that, therefore, he fulfilled the Scripture by saying he was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. He was there literally 3 days and three nights. So, you know, and it's real quite simple to me, you know, now that I've seen it, because I had that question all of my life. How in the world can he be in the earth 3 days and three nights and go in on Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, you know, and then raises from the dead Sunday morning? How do you get 3 days and three nights? I've asked a lot of doctors of theology about that, and none of them have ever been able to give me an answer. But I finally found the answer. And now I know that it did happen. Like he said, he died on Wednesday. So anyway, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, I guess. He died. He did it on a perfect day. He did a rise from the dead, and he's alive and well today, and he's coming soon. And I'm grateful that he's coming soon. And I also say that people ask me all the time about faith. What should I do after they come here and are prayed for? What should I do about my medicine? I tell people all the time, that's according to your faith. You know, don't get off of your medicine if your faith is not there. Because if you don't have faith, you'll be just like these boys that couldn't cast out this demon. When they said, Lord, why could we not cast it out? He said, because of your unbelief. In other words, you didn't have the faith. Now then, if you have faith and you have no unbelief, what can you do? All things. Is that what he said? Nothing shall be impossible with you. Nothing whatsoever. Pretty awesome statement, isn't it, Bill?
Yes, and I'd like to make a comment. I've got an old Bible here, the New American Standard. The scripture that you said, I was looking for it, and they took it out. It said, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. Well, it took out, turned it upside down.
I think the men that translate those, some of the things that's in there, they think this could not really have happened.
You think that's reading?
I really think that's true. They fail to realize, and I may be wrong, but I know there's things like this that a normal man, even though a great man of God, could say, you know, that couldn't be what that means. And so they leave it out. And I think that's what's happening to our Bibles. People are translating thinking, you know, this couldn't really be true. But if Jesus said it, it can really be true. Because what's impossible with our God? Nothing. Can he turn the world upside down? In a heartbeat. I mean, you know, he don't even need another planet to come by to do it. You know, if he were to get upset enough today and he said, okay, Earth, flip over. What would happen to the Earth? It would flip over, I guarantee. You know, and so I know that the Earth has flipped before because of the animals over there in Siberia. You know, Dave and I was talking about that the other day. And as we talked about it, we were talking about the shield that goes over the earth and how that, as he mentioned this to me, first time I'd ever really thought about this, but I was thinking that if the earth flipped, you know, we go from a location where it's 78 degrees, beautiful, lush, green, and you go to a place where that it was at the North Pole and it's 30, 40 below zero. But as we were talking about that, Dave made mention, he said, Thurman, even if it were 30, 40, 50 below zero, it still couldn't freeze them quick enough you know, for there to be no beginning of any decay. No, you can't freeze it that quick. And I thought, okay. And he said, but I said, so how do you think it could have happened? He said, well, the only thing that could have happened is as the earth flopped, it created some kind of an opening in our covering over the earth so that the 459 degrees centigrade minus temperature that's right above our shield, that heavy air come whooshing down in a heartbeat. And so all of a sudden, 459 degrees below zero centigrade hit these animals. And when it did, what'll that do to you? Man, you're frozen. That's a quick freeze. I mean, there's no way you can get out of it. And so it quick froze them standing right where they were, you know, and so they were just there. And so then, of course, the problem went away and the earth covered back over and the cold air is gone. And now then they're blast frozen. And now then, of course, that part of the earth is at a place where it's 20, 30 below zero. So they just stay covered nice the rest of eternity unless somebody comes along and digs them out. And so a few hundred years later, or many hundreds of years later, somebody was out there. Of course, you got to remember, mankind has got to repopulate and reestablish themselves, because if the earth did flop and all this happened, what do you think when the Lord says, I only leave a remnant? As you read down through that chapter 24, you'll read other places down there where he says, and I'm only going to leave a little remnant. And so he left a handful, just like he did with Noah and his eight. So maybe he left 50 or 100 or 200 people. I don't know what he left, but he left a tiny little remnant. He didn't destroy everything. And so mankind had to repopulate the earth. And hundreds of years later, somebody was up there digging in the ice, whatever, and found one of these mammoths. You know, and they thought, wow, look at this thing here. He's frozen. How did this happen? And he's got all these beautiful tusks. And so they dug them out for the ivory. And so then they started digging in there and found out they're all through there. And so they're still up there. They're still taking them out. This is something that the Russians are still doing today. They're digging these mammoths out of these ice banks. And every one they dig out, they're perfectly perfect. The meat is pink. I mean, there's no decay whatsoever. They're perfect. The vegetation's in their mouths. They're still as green as it was if they just bit it off of a tree. Isn't that amazing? Oh, yeah, that's right. We did read an article the other day that meat, the Russians in some of the restaurants, they sell that meat as a delicacy, you know, from those mammoths. Yeah, they're just beautiful, blast frozen. They've been there for thousands of years, obviously, 3,500 years. But like I say, now that I've seen all this has happened, I have my answers to the mammoths. I now understand how this happened. For all my life, I thought I'd never understand it. Nobody did. But I believe with all my heart, I understand it now. I know how they got there. Well, we may be fixing to enter this again. What if it happens in a few months? It could, couldn't it? So what are you going to do? Does it make you want to get a little closer to Jesus every day? You know, because you really can't protect yourself from this. You know, you really can't. I mean, the only thing you can do is love Jesus and serve Him, you know, and just pray and believe God that these guys are wrong. So if they're wrong, you know, if we have Christmas here, next year come, we got our big giant Christmas tree up here again, I say, praise God, they were wrong. But if the world's flopped upside down and we're in eternity with the King, we've been raptured out, I'm going to say, praise God, we were right. So we don't know what's going to happen, do we? But we know He's coming. Be ready, just like He told Paul Crouch. Stay ready. Stay ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for the beautiful day. I thank You for Your word, Lord. You're such an awesome God. We praise You and thank You. We know You're in control. We know You're on the throne. And we know that if You plan to turn this world upside down again, that You're going to do it. There ain't nothing we can do to stop it. But Lord, if it's written in Your word, it's going to happen. But we know we can do something about ourselves. We can walk holy and obedient to Your word, knowing that You're going to take care of us. And Lord, this may be the beginning of the great tribulation. It could be coming up very, very soon. And Lord, You did promise us in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9 that You would deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, Lord, I thank You for promises like that. Because when I read those, it gives me great comfort to know that You promised in Your word to deliver me from the wrath to come. So I'm not going to have to go through it. You know, I just ain't going to have to go through it. It's written in Your word. and you cannot lie to me. So I know I'm going to be okay and fine, so I have no fear, no whatsoever. If the end of the world comes, I mean, as we know it, the end of the age happens to be in 2011 or just this devastating thing happens, I don't have no fear, you know, because I know I'm going to reign and rule with you on this earth for 1,000 years. I know this earth is going to be here forever. You said it was in your word. It ain't going to be destroyed. You did say you're going to burn it up and make everything on it new. But Lord, I know nothing can happen to us. You know, we will give up this flesh and we will be an immortal as we reign and rule with you for eternity. But I know you're in control and we're your children. Help us to be about your business, talking to people about Jesus, because we don't want nobody to die and go to hell. We want everybody to know you as Lord and Savior. So help us, just like you gave me the knowledge yesterday, to bring that young man to Jesus right here, standing right here, and then get his voice back and everything. Lord, I'm so grateful for all those wonderful things you do. Lord, use us to do those kind of things from now on till you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.